admonitions in Scripture. Be not deceived. Thank you. I got it, Bev. Thank you. I believe I'm unmuted now. Okay. Sorry about that. Very interesting. Where I turned 65 years of age, it seems like it was in, may have been a little bit before, anyway, after 60 years of age, I started getting a lot of emails and a lot of phone calls on my phone. And they would range from somebody telling me, there is a problem with your computer, but don't worry, just give us a call and we can help. It ranged from that to, there is a warrant out for your arrest and we are en route to come to your house, to this is the IRS and we need to talk to you immediately. You do have problems with your taxes. And just getting bombarded with these things. I'll tell you one of those occasions where I got the phone call. I actually stayed online and with that person, and they said there is a problem with your computer. And I said, "Thank you so much, because I noticed that I had a problem with my computer. I want you to help." And he says, "I'm here to help you. I want you to know that." I said, "How do I turn this computer on?" And he said, "Well, how do you know you have a problem with the computer?" "Well, I do have a problem with the computer because I don't know how do I turn the computer on. That's my problem. I don't know how to turn the computer on." And so he told me several things to do, and I kept trying it, supposedly. And finally, I actually outlasted him, and he said, "Well, this is enough of this. It's foolishness." And so he left. But anyway, I outlasted him. I haven't done that since, but we have commandments in Scripture about be not deceived. And again, when that statement is made, it's not a suggestion, but rather it is a command. Be not deceived. And we'll see that as we go into this lesson. But there is all types of deception that's out there in the world. There are all sorts of people that want to deceive us, want us to stray away from the truth, want us to stray away from that which is right. But we as Christians are not to be deceived. And again, it is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. First of all, be not deceived that there are false Christs that arise. AD 70, of course, there were those that Jesus foretold that said, where he said to the hearers at his time in 33 AD, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them." And that began, of course, at that time with 2,000 years ago, those who were not the Christ, as the Christ did say, claiming to be the Christ. And that still has not stopped. It did not stop after that time. Matter of fact, back in the 80s, with David Koresh, in the Waco incident that took place, he claimed to be Jesus, brought back to life again. And there will always be those that do that, that claim to be the Christ. Claim that he was coming and has already come, as you see in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 through 4. "Do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or as by letter from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes all that exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And that has not stopped today and still continues even in the so-called religious world, with certain denominations that have as in their leadership those that claim to be God on earth. So that's not stopped, and it will continue, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 14. "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I want you to notice there before we read the rest of this. He says that these evil people and imposters, of those that are of the truth, those that are say that they are followers of God, they go from bad to worse. And it seems the more that they can deceive, the happier they are, and they go from bad to worse in that deceiving, because they begin to believe it themselves, as we see there at the last part of verse 13, deceiving and being deceived. These deceivers get to the point with their deceptions where they deceive themselves. They start believing their own lies. And so he says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And so we can say that for us today also. We continue in God's Word. We learn it from God's Word, from those men that were inspired, that wrote down those things for us. And we understand that. But false Christ continue to arise. And we need not to be deceived about that. There will be those that will claim to be the Son of God on earth. But also be not deceived that all will not make it to heaven. And that, of course, is the message that many in religion give today. Everything is fine. It's much like we talked this morning about the false prophets of old, the false watchers of old, that kept telling the kings and the people, peace and safety, everything is okay. But we need to recognize also, as children of God, that all will not make it to heaven. And before I read these passages, it's a very hard thing. It's a very hard thing to realize that that is the case, because you may have a very good friend, somebody that you went to school with, grew up with, maybe even someone in your own family that you just care or love very much. But the fact is that we need not be deceived, and it really gives impetus to us doing the work of a child of God, that we're not deceived, that all will not make it to heaven. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he tells them, "In such were some of you." And you look at the background of this congregation, being in the area where they were with all the influences that were there, and it's understandable how many of them were in that situation. "But such were some of you," he says in verse 11, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit." But at the same time, we must recognize that even though we've been forgiven, there are people that will not be forgiven because they don't come to the knowledge of the truth. When we look at what Paul says concerning the end of time in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two different groups, them that know not God." And that would be those that reject that there is a God. It would be the atheist. It would be the agnostic. Those that just deny that there is a higher being that exists. Paul says that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. But then a second group is named here in verse 8, and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would be those that would confess or say that, yes, Jesus exists, but really don't make application in their life or listen to the truth. He says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And we need not to be deceived about that, because if we're deceived about that, we give ourselves then over to the work of Satan in not being, as we mentioned this morning, good watchmen on behalf of the souls of others. If we can reason within our mind that everybody will be okay, it will work out, and not say anything to those that are lost or those that deny that there is a God, if we say nothing to them, we're adding to the situation, and actually it multiplies. The more people we come in contact with, the less we say, and so then the problem is that the more people then don't hear the truth because we don't say anything. Not all people will make it to heaven. And we need to come to grips with that. We think about those that might say, well, you know, that he or she is a good person. And where we make that statement, we can understand it from maybe how we're treated by that person, how we feel about that person, but not about their relationship before the Lord. Not all will make it to heaven. There's none good, no, not one, Paul says in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And we understand that. And so we need not to be deceived about that. We need not be deceived that some people do us no good. There are some people that are out there that intend us harm, take advantage of us, and merchandise us. And that's the reason that Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And this takes place not only with friends where we like somebody, they're fun to be around, and we close an eye to the fact that really they are having a bad influence on us. For those that are not married, and I've heard this said by some that were about to get married, and especially married to those that are not Christians, I'll change them. Or about some habit they have, or some belief they have, or some action they involve themselves in, I'll change them after we're married. You don't change people. And so there needs to be caution in that. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verse 1 through 4, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, neither shalt thou make marriages with them thy daughter. Thou shalt not give us his son, and nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. That was the reason, because of influences, people that did his people that did God's people no good whatsoever, because of the evil influence upon them. Again, we're not going to change them. The Lord can. The Lord can, but it is an uphill battle. And so be cautious of that. Some people just do us no good. And here's where it can lead. When we look in Titus 3, verses 9 through 11, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And it can lead to that point where we follow in the footsteps of those that have an adverse influence upon us. And so we don't need to be deceived. We must not be deceived. It's a command. Don't be deceived that some people just do us no good and intend for us no good. They are out there. They are out there to feed their own desires rather than to truly be a friend or a helper to us. Be not deceived that God will ultimately triumph. And you know, I think here we are in 2020. And for some, 2020 has been very bad. Brother Richie Inman says 2020 has been very good. And you have to understand, he has a daughter that came to the truth and was baptized. And hopefully part of that too is that he came and joined with us here in the work at the South Loop congregation. But good things has happened in his life. But people look at 2020 overall, and it's not been good for some. We've got Daryl Nina still trying to recover from COVID. Sister Ramona still having issues with that also. And people will look at the situation and say, how long will this continue on? And not only that, we look at the upheaval that's in our world today, where there is division and strife in our country, and you see reports on TV, and you have two sides to everything that is presented, no matter what the situation is, and who do you believe? Is there anybody out there telling the truth anymore? And we might get to the point where we say, does truth not even exist? Well, truth exists. And God will ultimately triumph because he is truth. When we look in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Then he gives us the admonition about understanding that God is not going to be mocked and that he will triumph. He says in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And that's really the admonition to us here in connection with not being deceived, to understand that things look bad, and they have, really, ever since sin came into this world, things look bad. But we cannot focus upon that. We need to focus upon serving and loving our God. And so we need not be weary in well-doing, because we will receive the reward from the Lord if we do not faint and fall back from what we are to do. And here's the reason why, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. "When Jesus shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Here we have, of course, at the end of time also, we had left off with verse 9 earlier. Now we look at verse 10, which gives the opposite side of the story. Not the vengeance in flaming fire that the Lord is coming back in against those that do not believe that God exists and will not follow the gospel, but rather the glorification of the saints, those that will follow the Lord. God will ultimately triumph, and all the wrongs that have been done against us will be made right, and will be in the presence of our God, and there will be glorification of God day in and day out, and we will reap the benefits of that by being in his presence. God will ultimately triumph. We do not need to be deceived about that. No matter how things look, no matter what happens in our life, we need to keep that focus. We also need not to be deceived that all things good come from God. And there are those in the world that would take credit for anything good. Your politicians, if anything good happens, well, it was during their administration or the previous administration that they had companionship in, but never with the administration that they're fighting against. And of course, the one that they're fighting against says, "Well, the good things came about because of me." And again, sometimes it's hard to tell who's really telling the truth and how all those things work out. But all things good come from God, and man cannot take that fact away. James 1, verses 16 through 18. "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom we can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." I want you to look there not only at God described to us, and that every good gift comes from him, and there is no variation or shadow of turning in him. In other words, he doesn't tell us one thing and do another. But also, in verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth," and here's how we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is the best, he is saying, of what this world can offer, because we recognize the good that comes from God. And then in Proverbs 2, verse 6 through 11, Solomon says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield or a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, because it comes from God. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul," that's when we'll recognize the goodness of God. "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." That's when we recognize and are not deceived that all things good come from God. We also need to realize that being deceived results from certain areas. That when we are deceived, and we're human and we can be deceived, that it results from certain conditions, situations, or events. And first of all, a lack of knowledge will cause one to be deceived. Hosea 4, verses 6 through 7, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you should no longer be priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. As they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame." And it seemed to be, as you look back at the history of Israel, in the Old Testament, that that it was when times were real good for Israel, that's when they left the Lord. And when times were bad, that's where they cried to the Lord. But you see, they forgot. They didn't use the knowledge that came from God when times were good to recognize that that good came from God and not from outside sources such as idols. In Hosea 4, in verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And someone says, are you sure that's Hosea writing about situations 2,500 years ago, 2,200 years ago, and not about today? Well, it could be said today. And it's just because of what we talked about just a moment ago. But it is those that are acting without truth, acting without mercy, acting without knowledge, that deceit comes in their minds. And then Hosea says in the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." Don't misunderstand what Hosea is saying there. When he says, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice," God commanded that sacrifice be made unto him. This is an amplification of thought. "I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I desired knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Let's use that second part especially. You remember in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, that Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied unto them, "Thou shalt be the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul." And then he says, "And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And if we have that knowledge of God within us to love the Lord, well, then we will look unto his word, we will look unto the direction that is given to us, and will not be deceived. And we will do things then that are unto mercy, that are proper sacrifice as children of God, to offer those things then that are pleasing to God and not deal with him treacherously as those of old had done. So be not deceived. A lack of knowledge is the beginning point of deception. And then a lack of knowledge results from an improper attitude. That is, an improper attitude, one without diligence and without striving to do their best to serve the Lord. Remember in the parable of the seed and the sower, Matthew the 13th chapter, Jesus was asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he says, "I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing they shall hear and not understand, seeing they shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross," or fat, or dull, "and their ears," and that is the spiritual heart, "and their ears are dull of hearing," the spiritual ears, "and their eyes," the spiritual eyes, "they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their spiritual eyes, hear with their spiritual ears, and understand with their spiritual heart, and I should convert them, and I should heal them." It was a people that, because of their lack of knowledge, then were without diligence and striving and really wanting to understand and understanding what the Lord would have them to do. They became people with blinders on. Hearts that were fat, that would not pump, eyes that would not see what the truth was, ears that would not hear and receive that which was in their instruction. They would not do that. But also, this improper attitude results from being carnal. And it goes back to that base aspect of being carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes to Christians. Keep that in mind. He's writing to Christians, members of the church at Corinth. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Stop right there. What a shame that is. What a shame that is for a congregation to read these words and hear these words by an apostle of Christ Jesus. "I could not address you as spiritual people." That is sad. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not able, you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and are behaving only in a human way? We see that being carnal, how it affected their attitude, where they could not receive that from the Lord that was spiritual, because they were living in the flesh. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hatred toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because their attitudes are about self, about the desires of what they want rather than what God wants. Be not deceived in these things." A lack of knowledge results in a poor attitude, and it all stems from being carnal. And we can digress from being spiritual down to that point of being carnal if we are deceived. There is no reason to be deceived as children of God. There is no reason whatsoever to be deceived. And the reason being is that God has given us all things needed to keep us from being deceived. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the word that came down to the inspired, as we see in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, comes then unto us through these inspired writers. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. That's all that was given to those that were inspired. The us there is not us, it's them, the inspired ones. Peter being one of them, and us, he's including himself in that. And then he says, so that through them, all these things that he mentioned, you, that'd be us now, may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We understand that what Peter is saying here, there is not a reason in the world for us to be deceived. The knowledge of God is ever before us through His Word. Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 5. Ephesians 3, 2 through 5. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, we have this mystery now revealed to us through God's Word. Not a reason in the world. There should not be anything that takes us by surprise. We can understand what is coming just by looking into God's Word. You know, that's part of the beauty of having the Old Testament. That we can look back, even as Paul mentioned in Romans 15 chapter, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the beauty of having that is that we have that which they did not have at that time, and that was 20/20 hindsight. We can look back. And I will tell you, just think about the things that have come upon brethren, upon churches today, and do they not reflect what took place back with Israel at the time? They certainly do. There's not a reason to be deceived. We can see what's coming by looking into God's Word. We can understand it. There's no reason for ignorance. 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 5, they will say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They look at it in a very so-called logical way, but it is actually a carnal way. Well, the earth still stands. I've never seen God, so there is no God. God is dead. If there was a God, well, now He's dead. That was the cry back in the 60s, by the way. Well, here's what Peter says about that. "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the word of God." They forget that God is eternal. And that we need to understand also, as we look in John 20, verses 30 through 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. No, we don't know every act that Jesus did, but I will tell you, every act that is recorded is enough for us to know unto salvation. There's no reason for us to be ignorant. We can say for a fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by what is presented to us in Scripture. There is no reason to not know where we stand with God. There's not a reason to be deceived about that. I've asked people that have been Christians for many years before, "Are you saved?" And they say, "I hope so." And I understand that we can't make a proclamation of self-salvation based upon our own determination or confidence. But I also understand that we have this written to us in 1 John 5 and verse 13. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, ignorance is taken away about our stance before God, how we are in relationship with Him. Well, I hope God likes me. I hope I'm doing God's will. I hope that He's pleased with it. We don't need to hope about that. We can look into God's Word and understand it. We don't need to be deceived about that. Matter of fact, it is a deception for a Christian not to know where they stand with the Lord. That again is one of the beauties that we see in Scripture and our dealing with the Lord, that we can know exactly where we are with Him. And He's not going to say to us, and He has not said to us, "I'll let you know wherever you stand before me at the judgment day, whether you're good or not, you're good to go or not." No, we can know right now. Don't be deceived. Be knowing and be saved. And if you are not a child of God this afternoon, will you know that the true, simple gospel has been given to you, that through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, that you can be baptized for the remission of your sins? And then no more ignorance exists whether or not you're in good standing with God. You will know that you are. You'll know that you are. And maybe you once became a child of God, but you have forgotten that you were purged from your sins. Will you come back to Him by confessing your faults, as is stated in James 5th chapter, verse 16? Confess your faults, your sins, one to another. Pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we have brethren that will pray with you and for you. Don't be deceived. Don't live a life of deceit that we can't know. We can't know where we are with God. We can't know whether He likes us or not, or loves us. No, we can know. We can know exactly where we are. Don't be deceived. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we now stand and sing.
To the cross is thy heart right with God.
Dost thou count all things for
Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God?
Is
thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy. Oh,